Well, good evening again. We are thankful for the opportunity that brings us together. It's a pleasure for me to be a part of a group that's so blessed in the ability of having beautiful singers. I appreciate that so much. Only if you worked in places where they didn't have the greatest singers in the world, but they sang their hearts out. You could appreciate people who love to sing and praise the Lord and can sing. It truly is a blessing. And to have men who could lead singing, and who can teach and take part in all the efforts and the teaching of classes. It's good to be associated with you. Matthew, the 11th chapter, has always been a difficult chapter for me because it takes us back to some of the ancient questions of the wise that we don't have answers to. But that doesn't mean we can't learn some lessons from them. Matthew, the 11th chapter, begin with me in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's always to me been a sad story. In one way it's sad, another way it's glorious. I understand that. I think generally we, especially in the West, maybe especially as Americans, we think of the glorious mountaintop experience of life and enjoying all the blessings that come and recognizing there are bad times, but maybe not some of the bad times that we read about here. And that's what makes it difficult. John the Baptist was one of those great, great people, and he was just like the rest of the line of all the great prophets who preached in the name of the Lord, or those who would follow after him. The Lord Jesus would go to the cross. Stephen, as was just read a few moments ago, would be stoned to death and being able to look into the glories of heaven and say, "I see Jesus." And you would think, what a glorious, glorious picture and experience in your life, but at that very time, he was being stoned to death, wasn't he? And it happened to Christians over and over. As a matter of fact, when you read this long list of the final half of Hebrews 11, of all of those people of faith that we don't even know their names of, we know some of the events in their lives, but they made it into Hebrews 11 because they were people of faith. They trusted in the Lord, not because they had to answer all the issues and questions. They just trusted in the Lord and the Lord's will. And John certainly is one of these people, but it's kind of perplexing. John was just a powerful preacher. He was so bold in the things that he set forth, and that crowds would gather from miles to hear this odd little guy who was out in the desert and was sort of so different from everyone else, and yet he would be shouting the things of God. Back in the third chapter of Matthew, we read beginning verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And we would read verse 4, "Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Even King Herod went to hear him. Don't know how it really worked. Over in Matthew, the 14th chapter is where John gets his head chopped off because of King Herod. But We read like in verse 3, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." Verse 4, "Because John had said to him," somewhere they met, some occasion brought them together, "because John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her." And even Herod the king would hear John's preaching. John was fearless. I mean, he would call an entire nation to repentance. He spared no favorites. I mean, he would just flat, like back there in Matthew, the third chapter, call him a bunch of serpents. And how he maintained popularity is amazing. But he would rebuke a king here and be arrested for it and would later be executed. But in prison, something happens. As you read in the 11th chapter of Matthew, it says in verse 2, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." What was it that that John heard? He heard about the works of Christ. Something was odd that was happening there. He sends two of his disciples. And I've always been interested in just the way that all fits together. I want to talk a little while about John the Baptist doubts. That may not be maybe the correct way, but I would think doubts seem to play a part in that. Some have described John here in the 11th chapter of Matthew as having a down day. We've all had one of those, but I don't think John was having a down day. I think his life had turned down. It was weeks and months until the very end. But it seems quite obvious that he had come to the point of whatever had happened and however long it had been, he had come to the point in verse 3 where it says, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And I think there's so much there that's for us today, just thinking about John the Baptist's questions. I thought about just saying questions or doubts. And what are some things that we should reflect upon just of what we see here? Let me suggest to you, first of all, that John the Baptist's questions or doubts or his down day is a warning to all of us. I mean, because we all know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist miraculous powers all around him. Although he didn't work miracles, there were miraculous powers all around him. In Luke, the first chapter, you recall that his father, Zacharias, is a priest, and he is serving on behalf of the Lord. Verse 5, Luke 1, verse 5. "There were in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" A whole lot like the birth of Jesus, wasn't it? These kinds of events, the angels appearing. And this happened with John the Baptist. And also his work, his ministry would be foretold by Isaiah back in, don't go all the way back there, Matthew the third chapter. Matthew the third chapter, we read, Like verse 2 of Matthew 3, it says, "And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It was prophesied since the time of Isaiah. Someone was coming, and he would come to prepare the way of the king. And everybody knew who that was. The son of David who was to come. This was John the Baptist. I mean, there's so many miraculous things around it. He had such a tremendous description. And his ministry, his work, however people learned about this guy out in the desert, it was powerful. His presentation of the truth was one of the very approval of God. As you're here in Matthew, the third chapter, again, we read verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." He was quite well known. He was the person who was demonstrating God's will, and God was saying and announcing, "There is coming the king, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in." Well, further down in the third chapter there, he would also baptize who? He would baptize Jesus, wouldn't he? Jesus would come to him and say, "I desire to be baptized." And in verse 14, John tried to prevent him. "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. And then he had been baptized. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Well, wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear that? One of the great events in all the history of the world. And this was John the Baptist. This is this person. He was there. He heard it. And no one doubted what John the Baptist was. Over in the, you remember the issue in Matthew 21 where they asked Jesus about his authority in doing something. And you look down at, let's see, again, we don't have time to read it, but Jesus asked, "Where was the baptism of John from?" And they begin to talk among themselves. And like verse 26, they're reasoning among themselves, and they say, "But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet, a prophet of God to speak forth the words of God." I mean, they thought of John the Baptist, I mean, in the same context as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and maybe not like King David, but these powerful prophets like Elijah that would represent God. Elijah meant Jehovah is my God. And then, I mean, when Elijah walked into a town, it was like God walked into a town. He was that powerful in what he could do. And accomplish. Against that, we think of these questions that he has, these doubts. John the Baptist doubts his question. I mean, from where he started, when we see in John, the first chapter, and we read about who John was saying about Jesus in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I mean, starting with that, how John the Baptist started out, his family, what he accomplished, what he saw, what he heard. And then to come back to Matthew, the 11th chapter, our text that we're looking at, and to have John say the things he says in verse 3. "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" How does that happen? How do you run that through your head? John the Baptist knew very well who Jesus was. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But my point, just in this one, that you and I ought to pay closer attention to and reflect upon the things that are happening here for John the Baptist is that every one of us have to guard our questions and our doubts and our think-sos and our unbeliefs about something and maybe depression, because these things happen. I mean, if John the Baptist could come to the point and ask about Jesus, are you the one we're looking for? Something powerful happened in his thinking. And we may not know everything about what happens. Another thought that comes along, just the fact that all of us are involved in this and that his doubts are a warning to us all, I add to that that his warnings, I wrote that down wrong, his warnings, he warns of the power. And I could just say it, I couldn't put it all in there, but his doubts are warning us about the power of doubt and questions and depression and letting our mind go with regard to something that we had heard the opposite before. And that the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament would teach us about and warn us about. 1 Peter 5, we look there where Peter's writing to these pilgrims scattered throughout the northern part of Turkey. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." If we're having trouble with questions and doubts and I don't knows, or why was this? Why did God allow that? And it begins to undermine our service to God and our walk and our faith in God. We need to say, wait a minute, hold it. This has been repeated time and time and time again. John the Baptist wasn't the first, and he wouldn't be the last. I mean, the power of doubt, the power of a question, to ask about Jesus, is he the one we're looking for? And these questions, I recognize, are incredible, especially when we appreciate where John was and where he came to and what had happened and what he had experienced. Back in John, the first chapter again, where John is explaining to others who he is and who he's not. Verse 19, John, the first chapter, verse 19. "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'I am.' He answered, 'No.' And then they said, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to the ones who have sent us? What do you say about yourself?' Verse 23, and he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" John the Baptist knew that about himself. I don't think he would ever forget what he had told them right there. But something else was going on. And that's why you look further down. Continue with that statement read in verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' Verse 30. 'This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon me. I did not know him, but that he who sent me to baptize with water, it said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Wow. What happened? I think we just, first of all the opinions that you could read about, and there are many, I think we should be impressed, first of all, with his warnings of the power of questions and doubts and how they mislead people. And you can see it in the world around us. I'm impressed with that idea back in Matthew 11, that when he heard of the works of Jesus, for some reason, and that raises the question of what had happened on other issues with other people. When he heard of the works of Jesus, what if he had heard that Jesus was eating with the publicans and the sinners? How would John react to that? I don't know. He might have heard that. What if he heard that his followers, his disciples, his apostles had not accepted the ascetic lifestyle that he lived his entire life, and that they had not renounced the things of society? That he has openly, and why not up until this point, why has he not openly announced that he's the Messiah? There's another occasion, let me show you over in John, the 10th chapter, if you're there with John 1 with me. In John, the 10th chapter, and verse 22, another situation, but a whole lot like this. John 10, verse 22, and now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." We've got about the same thing going here. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you." And it kind of goes off in another direction. This question of doubts and sometimes depressions that we can get ourselves into can truly have an impact on us, that can have more effect on us than we realize. So I've said before, you might remember Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 23. "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what?" Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The way you think is the way your life is going to go. And that's not just cliché-ic. We need to recognize that how we think is what we are. That's what Proverbs teaches us. As he thinketh in his heart, so he is. In Luke, the 6th chapter, Jesus is using that to make that very point. What we think and how we have begun to think about something is very powerful. And like I said, I think we all have our doubts and questions, and we have good days, and then some days we have very frustrated days and depressions. I guess that's just part of life. I was reading on WebMD, talking about, reading about when depressions and sorrows get to be a real problem. And that is when it includes feelings of helplessness, hopelessness, or worthlessness. I mean, like I said, everybody has a down day and things go bad. But when we begin to think we've lost everything, we have no hope, we're worth nothing, then that's where we need to start. Wait a minute. We need to start talking to somebody else. We need to come to a person that can help us see things. And again, it's that question back there in Matthew, the 11th chapter, when it says that when John heard his works, John could have been thinking, why hasn't he called the wrath of God down upon the Romans? Or on the Pharisees, or on King Herod, and he's not doing anything. Something like that, when he heard the works of Jesus. Doubt and remorse and gloom and depression, however many words you want to use to talk about it, can make the strongest person weak. And we got to recognize that. That's why this is recorded for us. We can see this in their life. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, got himself into a lot of trouble. And he asked God if he'd just go ahead and kill him. Take me now. He said, I'm the only one that's left. And God said, no, I've got, how many did he say? I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Moses, on one occasion, you read over in Numbers, the 11th chapter, finally came to God and said, God, this, just if I have found approval in your sight, will you just kill me now? Well, you have to read the whole chapter there, that Moses had just come to the last inch of his rope. They were on his last nerve, and he said, Lord, I don't want to go any further. And that was Moses. And we all know what Judas did when he made a mistake. Instead of coming to the Lord and in repentance, he went and hung himself. John was upset. He was concerned about what was happening. He didn't understand why these things were happening. And I just suggest to you that regrets and fears, if you read about despondency, regrets and fears in the overhanging future that we've got to face tomorrow is always some of the most common causes of doubt in life and depression. Let me suggest to you, though, quickly as we come to the close of our study, I think what we come back with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus' answer. And I think this is where we've got to all come back to, because we recognize we're not going to have all the answers. Wish we could. Or wish we did have them all, but then again, maybe that wouldn't do any good. If God tried to answer all the questions, as we've said before, the book would be 15 feet thick, and we couldn't read it in a lifetime, and we'd just forget, the first part when we got to the end of the book. But Jesus' answer is what's amazing about it. The questions that John asked, Matthew 11, verse 3, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said, you go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And in your own personal study, that's right out of the Old Testament, too. That's right out of Isaiah. That's right out of what's going to happen when the one does come. And Jesus is just trying to get John to look at what he can see right in front of him. Because we've got to deal with questions. We've got to deal with doubts. We've got questions of the Bible that many times we just have to say, I don't know. I don't know why things happen the way they do. And I don't know why God would allow this or that. I don't understand why he does certain things a certain way. I'm not even going to try that. But I'm just suggesting, dude, his doubts were to be overcome, as Jesus is teaching here, by looking at Jesus and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is teaching. The blind had been given the light. The lame could walk and the deaf could hear. That was the point he wanted them to say. And these demonstrations of the power of God, the very demonstrations of the power of Jesus being God in the flesh, would banish the questions and the doubts in John's mind. Certainly, however you say it, his depression or his doubt, he would almost like saying, no regrets, John. Everything you said about Jesus was true, John. If you're with me, look in John, the 10th chapter. In John 10, and we come down toward the end of the chapter, John 10, verse 40. that John records this. John 10, verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were what? True. The people were beginning to see what John had announced was coming to pass. It was almost like Jesus was saying, John, let's have no regrets. Let's have no fears. Don't you even fear death. You fear the one who, after he hath killed, has the ability to cast both body and soul into hell. That's the one you need to be concerned about. And yet those thoughts obviously must have been going through the mind of John. The future's in very powerful hands. Go back with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter again. Matthew, the 11th chapter, and we look down at about, you recall what Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a powerful thought. And then he tells his own disciples, verse 14, and if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. There's three words that to you and I should always be thought of when we have these questions and doubts in our society, issues that come up from time to time. We don't know what they are or how sometimes to respond. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Paul writes this beginning in verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where we should be looking. One old gospel preacher I used to know many years ago, and he would always say, well, brethren, we got to doubt our doubts, and we got to believe our beliefs. And we can't get it crossways. If we start doubting our beliefs, we're in trouble. And we won't last long. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Let us look unto Jesus. What's interesting about it, in Matthew 11, Jesus didn't condemn John for his questions or his doubts or his I don't knows. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on and it almost like John, just saying to John, hang in there, John. Just keep going. But he spoke of John with respect and honor. I like what one person said. When John the Baptist came to Jesus with his worst questions possible, Jesus said about John his best, that there is none greater than John. That's always the thing that should lift us up. Look unto Jesus and let Jesus do the speaking for us. And let us have our questions. Let us have our doubts. And we've all got hundreds of questions. We've all got doubts. And we've all got I don't knows. But let's make sure we doubt our doubts and we trust in the Lord. He did rise from the dead. He did say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's what he said. Let's trust in that. I don't think the Bible ever teaches we are to answer every single question or every thought or every issue that's ever come along. Because I don't think we could do that if we tried. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I'm glad you were here tonight. That we had the chance to talk about some difficult things. But when we come to the close of our study, we always extend an opportunity for someone to obey the gospel of Christ. If you have the faith strong enough to stand and confess His name, with a desire to be baptized into Christ, we'd be more than happy to assist you in that behalf. And as a child of God, if you many times have allowed questions and doubts and things that you don't understand bother you, well, get in line with Elijah and John the Baptist and everybody else in the Bible. But let's stand for the Lord. Let's believe in the Lord. Let's look unto the Lord. And if we've done things and been involved in things that are not right, let's come back to the Lord. Let's get it straightened out. And let's start walking in the light as He is in the light. Lesson is yours. If you're a subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?